We've been in this series for weeks called Outrageous, the Shocking Statements of Jesus, because some of the statements that Jesus made are, well, they're shocking. And they fly in the face of what we hold to be conventional wisdom. And you can go to our website and you can access those. But he made a shocking statement like, you know, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, then you'll be last and you'll be the servant of all. That the secret of success is servanthood. Now, that's not what our world teaches us. Our world teaches us that the sign of success is that we have servants. Is that not true? And Jesus said, no. I'm going to turn that upside down, and I'm telling you that if you want to be great, you'll be a servant of all. That's shocking. He makes a shocking statement about, you know, that if you want to come and follow me, then you need to deny yourself. You need to come and die. That's shocking. He makes a shocking statement that he says, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It would be better to enter into the kingdom of God with one arm, one foot, one eye, than it would to have two in eternal judgment. That's shocking. That's a little severe. Last week we dealt with we're not just to love our neighbors, we're to love our enemies too. In our world, you know, our enemies, we want to get even, or we want to protect ourselves. And Jesus says, no. You need to love them. That's outrageous. That's shocking. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what another shocking statement. In fact, we're going to close the series with the real doozy. And that is, Jesus, who do you say that you are? And his response is shocking. It is outrageous. I want to ask you a question right now. I want you to ponder for a few moments. What is your view of God? What is your view of God? And unfortunately, there is a lot of things in this world that can distort our view of God. You know, we can get an inaccurate view about God from our background. Our backgrounds can distort our view of God. The media can distort our view of God. Painful experiences that we and how we process that can distort our view of God. What other people tell us, our own insecurities can distort our view of God. Our sin and our past can distort our view of God. The result is that most people have an inaccurate view of God. They really don't know what he's like. And some people think that God is like some impersonal force out there. The force be with you. Some people see that he's some distant deity, that God is, you know, in the heavens and we're here on our own. Some people think that God is some judgmental parent that is always unappeasable. He's just waiting for us to blow it so that he can bash us. Some people think that he's a cruel tyrant. Some people think that he's a pushover, that he's a kind old grandpa, you know, in a rocking chair, and you know, he's now, son, now, daughter. Well, here's a fact. The most important thing that you believe in life is what you believe about God. The most important thing that you believe in life is what you believe about God. Because it affects every other area of your life. It affects how you deal with your past and how you process that. It deals with how you face the future It affects how you live today. What you believe about God affects every other area of your life. The problem with getting it wrong is this, that when you don't understand what God is really like, you fall into one of two mistakes. The first is that you would deny him. You would say, I don't believe in God. Or sometimes when we don't know what God is really like, we just create our own little God. I don't know how many times I've heard throughout the course of my ministry that, you know, well, I just think God is, and then fill in the blank. I just think of God as, and then fill in the blank. They have their description. Well, may I respectfully submit to you that what you think about God, what you think God is, your opinion of God really doesn't matter. My opinion about what I think God does, what I think God is, really doesn't matter. I could just be guessing. Here's the deal, is that what matters is the truth about who God is. Instead of getting all philosophical and theological and answering the question, Jesus answers the question when we ask him, who do you say that you are? Jesus says this outrageous statement. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection. I am life. And he who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. And he who believes in me will live and never die. That's outrageous. Do you catch the radical thing that Jesus says about himself? He really says three things that I just want to lift up today very briefly. Easter reveals three things. First of all, Easter reveals proof. More than anything else, Easter reveals truth. 2,000 years ago, God came to earth in human form. Why? He came to in human form so that we might understand what God is like, so that we might understand him. If I wanted to communicate to ants, the best way for me to communicate with an ant is not to scream loudly, or to go to Google to find out what language ants speak. The best way to communicate with an ant would be to become one. To become one so that I could speak ant-ese. The best way for God to communicate with us is to become one of us. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he is the focal point of history. Look at what Luke chapter 2 says. It says, Jesus is the light to reveal God to the nations. That Jesus came so that he might reveal who God is to all of us, to the nations, to everybody. Is that he wanted to make himself known. We look at Christ and we can say, that's what God is really like. But not that's not all. It says in the Bible, it says Christ is the visible. That's invisible. There we go. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the visible image of the invisible God. And not only that, here's what Jesus said about himself. He says this. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. That's an outrageous statement, audacious statement when you think about it. In fact, Jesus made a lot of those amazing statements. He said things like, I am God. Repeatedly, he said, I am the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, in our world, it says, There are many roads that lead to heaven. There are many ways. All religions are the same. Jesus comes in the middle of that and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now that's outrageous. But Jesus said it. And so that brings up a critical question. Was he telling the truth? Was Jesus telling the truth? Was he telling the truth when he said, I'm God, and when you see me, you see God? Was he telling the truth, or was this just a big con? And so the most important question that you'll ever have to settle in your life is this one. Is Jesus Christ God or fraud? Isn't that cute? Write that down. Is Jesus God or is he fraud? Your answer to that question will determine not only the rest of your life, it will determine your eternity. Listen to me. Your answer to that question, is Jesus God or is he fraud, will not only determine the rest of your life, it will determine your eternity. You say, well, I want a middle ground. I will be willing to say that Jesus is a great man. He's a great teacher. He's a great prophet. There's just about, I haven't heard anybody, atheists or, Muslims or Islam, they would say that Jesus is a great man, that Jesus is a great teacher, that Jesus is a great prophet. But here's the chink in the armor. Are you ready? Jesus didn't say that about himself. He didn't say, I come and I am a great teacher. I come and I'm a great prophet. Jesus didn't say that. He claimed to be God. Now listen to me. If I stood up here today, I say, my name is Doug Wagoner, and I'm a good teacher. Listen to what I have to say. You might buy that. Probably not, but you might. But if I got up here and I say, and you said, hey, that Doug's, he's a great teacher. He's a good teacher. But if I said, my name is Doug Wagoner, and by the way, I'm God. Would I be a great teacher in your mind? Would I be a great prophet in your mind? If I am not who I say I am, then I'm either wacko or I'm lying to you. And neither one constitutes being a great teacher or a great prophet. How do I know that God is not, that Jesus is not a fraud? Jesus said it. It's why Easter is such a big deal all over the world. He said, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it by letting them kill me. I'm going to stretch out my arms on the cross. And I'm going to die for the sins of everybody in the world. And I'm going to pay the penalty for the sins of the people sitting at Beyond Grace Fellowship on Easter of 2014. Then 3 days later, after I've died, after I've been buried in the tomb, I'm going to come back to life and prove to you that I am who I say I am. That's why history is divided into AD and BC. This event was so monumental. That's why billions of people all over the world celebrate this Sunday at Easter. That Jesus came back. He walked the streets of Jerusalem. He revealed himself at one time to over 500 people, and they all saw him. They all saw that he was killed. They all knew that he was dead, but now he was alive. Those that put him in the tomb. Can you imagine the conference that they had, the conference meeting? He's back! He's like the Energizer Bunny. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we're here. And that's why people gather in churches all over the world, that Jesus proved who he said he was. I am the resurrection and the life. Easter reveals proof, but that's not all. Because Easter reveals purpose. God has never made anything that he didn't have a purpose behind. You see a tree, there's a purpose for it. You see an animal, there's a purpose for it. The very fact that you're alive means there is a purpose that God has for you. I don't care what the circumstances were around your birth. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. And God knew just who you are and who you could become. And here's what the Bible says. Because it answers the question, really, Jesus' resurrection answers the question, is there a plan for my life? Is there a plan for my life? Is there a purpose for my life? As I move forward in my life, is there a purpose? And the Bible says, yes. Here's what the Bible says. God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God planned good things for you long ago. He has a purpose for you, a plan for you. The Bible says that you were put on this earth for a purpose. He made you for a reason. Even before you were born, the Bible says God designed you. He knew you. If you don't get anything else, get this today. You were made by God, and you were made for God. Until you understand that, life isn't going to make sense. You were created, and there's a God-shaped hole in your heart that can only be filled with God. Now, we try and fill it with all kinds of other things to give us meaning, to give us purpose, to give us value in life. But the matter is, we will come up lacking unless God is in that God-shaped hole. You know, in 1982, this guy, I don't know if you can see it clearly, but this guy's name is Nick Vujicic. And Nick had a rare disease when he was born called tetraamelia syndrome. It's a rare genetic disorder, and Nick has no arms and no legs. No arms and no legs when you want to whine about your circumstances. No arms and no legs. In fact, I would encourage you to go home and get on YouTube and see Nick. Because as a kid, you can understand why he went through some bouts of depression. He has no arms, no legs, although he has two small feet attached to his torso. You can kind of see it. And it gives him balance. Now, Nick, today, is an inspirational Christian speaker. He preaches all over the world, to youth, to churches, to large, huge stadium gatherings. Nick swims. It's freaky to see him swim. He skis. And here's what Nick says. Because Nick, by his own admission, says that because of Christ, that he has a ridiculously good life. And he says this. He says, when I'm asked how I can claim a ridiculously good life when I have no arms or legs, people assume I'm suffering from what I lack. They inspect my body and wonder how I could possibly give my life to God, who allowed me to be born without limbs. Others have attempted to soothe me by saying that God has all the answers, and then when I'm in heaven, I will find out his intentions. Instead, I choose to live by what the Bible says, which is that God is the answer today, yesterday, and always. When people read about my life or witness me living it, they are prone to congratulate me for being victorious over my disabilities. I tell them that my victory came in surrender. It comes every day when I acknowledge that I can't do this on my own, and so I say to God, I give it to you. And he says, once I yielded, the Lord took my pain and he turned it into something good. He gave my life meaning when no one and nothing else could provide it. And if God can take someone like me, someone without arms and legs, and use me as his hands and feet, he can use anybody. It's not about ability. The only thing God needs from you is a willing heart. A man that was facing the circumstances that he faced, and yet he is used by God in a powerful way. God has a purpose for Nick. Nick embraced that, and he is living that. That God-shaped hole in his heart was filled, and it doesn't matter what his circumstances are. Many of us, we spend our lives pretending that things in our lives are better than they really are. We pretend that we're more successful than we really are, that we're happier than we really are, that we're more together than we really are. You know, we pretend, you know, that we're happier than we really are. If you want to see a bunch of sad people, go to a happy hour. Just saying. You know, we have lack in our lives, and we've tried everything, and yet we come up empty. We don't want to admit that life hasn't turned out the way that we wanted it to. Life without a purpose that is founded in the one who made, is a life without meaning, a life without purpose. It's activity without direction. Life without knowing God's purpose is trivial, it's petty, and it's pointless. You were made to know God. You were made to know his purpose. Here's what Jeremiah says. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Listen to this. "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Would you look at that? That is God's personal statement to you. What kind of a plan does God have for you? Good plans. Plans to give you a hope. Plans to give you a future. Some people think God is some kind of cosmic grouch sitting up there waiting to make you miserable. Waiting for you to make one wrong move and then, splat, I'll get you. Are you awake now? But the fact is, God says, "I have plans for you." And those plans are good plans. Those plans are to give you a future of meaning and purpose. So how do I discover that purpose for my life? How do I discover what God put me on this earth for? It's in here. And it's in here. That's what we do as church. Every week, what we do is we explore what God's meaning and purpose is for us. We don't go to Oprah to tell us about purpose. We don't look within for the answer, because when we look within, we find out that nobody's home. We look to the one who designed us, who made us, our creator, our maker. Read the owner's manual for life. Doesn't that make sense? That's a whole lot more reliable. You'll discover who you are when you discover whose you are. When you know that God made me. God made me for a reason. He made me for a purpose. And until I understand that, life will never make sense. But when you do, then the Bible becomes relevant. Here's what the Bible says. "Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead." We live with a wonderful expectation, with a wonderful hope, because Jesus rose from the dead. It gives meaning to your present. The third thing that is revealed with Easter is that Easter reveals pursuit. And I love this one. It really captures what I love about my job. I get the opportunity to reveal a truth to you that you're going to want to hear. I get to tell you that Jesus reveals a God who comes to pursue us, a God who loves us, a God who answers the question, "Can I have a relationship with God?" The Bible says that you were made to have a relationship with him. You're not on earth to make money, to retire, and then die. That is not the purpose that God had in mind for you. The purpose that God had in mind for you is for you to be loved by God and for you to love Him. You were created as an object of His love. Period. God put you here to have a relationship with Him. Look at what Romans 5 says. It says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in making us friends of God. Jesus' death and His resurrection opened the door for us to have a living relationship with God. You know, Christianity is not a religion. We're not about the business of religion. You know, Jesus didn't come to give us religion. He came to give us a relationship with the living God, that we might be loved by Him and that we might love Him in return. You know, that's the most amazing, mind-blowing concept to me, that God wants to have a relationship with me. Really? Really? And God wants to have a relationship with you. But you know what? Something happened inside each one of us. Each one of us, our natural response is to reject that relationship in our own way. We've had times when we've said, God, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to make my own decisions, my own dreams, my own ambitions. And we thumb our nose at God and say, you know, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to do it on my own. And the relationship has been broken like a bridge that's collapsed. That's why when you pray, you feel like God is a million miles away. If God seems far away, guess who's moved? The bridge has been broken. But here's the deal. Here's what we celebrate on Easter, is that God didn't leave it that way. Easter shows that God will go to any length possible to win us back. That's a message that's repeated over and over and over. And the resurrection puts a huge exclamation point at the end for emphasis. The point is, you matter to God. The point is, you really do. He loves you. He cares far more about you than you will ever understand or ever realize. The death and resurrection of Jesus are for you. They're for me. You may think that you're the number one, you know, maybe be proud that, you know, I'm number one atheist in the world. Well, here's the truth, is that God wants to have a relationship with you. You may think that you have committed the unpardonable sin. And here's the truth. God wants to have a relationship with you. You may have done something in your past that you were so ashamed of and you regret. But here's the truth. God wants to have a relationship with you. You may have committed adultery, and here's the truth. God wants to have a relationship with you. You may have had an abortion in your past, and here's the truth. God wants to have a relationship with you. You may have stolen to support a drug habit, but here's the truth. God wants to have a relationship with you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God wants to have a relationship with you. There is nothing that you can do to make Him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. You may feel it's hopeless. You may feel that you're too old, too young. God wants to have a relationship with you. Here's the truth. You know, the Titanic, the unsinkable ship, the Titanic. On the Titanic's maiden voyage, there were a number of different distinctions of people on that ship. There were immigrants, there were non-immigrants. There were rich folk, and there were poor folk. But when the Titanic sank, the newspapers, they had two columns, only two. They didn't have the distinctions of immigrant, non-immigrant, rich, poor, young, old, gifted, not gifted. They didn't have any. They had two. They boiled it down to two distinctions, two columns side by side. The top of one column, those known to be saved, and the other one those known to be lost. That's all that mattered. Not rich, poor, immigrant, non-immigrant, successful, not successful, beautiful, ugly as sin. None of that. Just those known to be saved, those known to be lost. Those are the eternal categories. And I don't know if you've checked recently, but the mortality in America hovers at right at 100%. You know, meaning, you know, of all the people in the United States, we're all going to die. One day we're going to stand before God. Your life is going to end. He's going to say, did you get to know my son Jesus? Did you follow the purpose that I placed you on earth for? Did you accept him as your Savior? Only a fool would go through life unprepared for something that they know is 100% going to happen. Did you get to know Jesus? Did you live the purpose that I placed you on earth for? Did you accept Jesus as your Savior? The only things that are going to matter, the only categories that are going to matter, were you saved by Christ or were you lost without him? One day when you stand before God, none of those distinctions are going to matter. The bottom line is this. The reason why Easter is so important is that you are made by God and for God. God wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you. It's seen every day of your life. He wants to be present. You know, the resurrection shows that we do not have a dead God. We have a God that is alive and wants to live with each one of us. God wants you to learn to love him like he loves you. And God wants you to learn to trust him. You know, I was raised not knowing God, not knowing Christ. I went to church, you know, two times in my whole life throughout my teenage years. And when I married Chris and moved in with her family, and they were Christians, I was like a sponge. I'd never heard these things before. I'd never recognized and realized that God had a purpose for my life. I was from a broken home. My parents divorced at 12. And at that time, it wasn't normal. It wasn't regular. It was odd. And so therefore, I was kind of a shunned kid, a poor kid. And so to hear these truths, I was like a sponge that couldn't get enough. I wanted to sit around the table and to know more and to seek to love him more. You know, there wasn't, you know, when I gave my life to Christ, there wasn't this emotional, you know, the heavens opened up, thunder played loudly and crashed and, ooh, no. But I'll tell you what, it filled a hole in my heart that I'd been trying to fill with all kinds of other things. And it's been the most amazing ride ever since. This is my prayer on Easter for you. This scripture, Ephesians 3, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how massive his love is for you. That you would not only understand it, but you would feel it and experience it. Everything that God has done in revealing himself, rescuing us, relating to us, everything was done so that you would come and you would say to God, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I want to live with you. I want to live for you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live forever. Today, tomorrow, forever. Jesus is who he said he was. He has a purpose for your life. He is in pursuit of a relationship with you. Here's the salient question. Do you believe this? And if so, it demands a response. It demands a response. You can't just sit and intellectually, oh yeah, I believe that. Belief is action. It's when you believe it. So much so that you take the step and that you follow him. Follow him. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, Lord. For the power of the resurrection, we thank you, Lord, for that monumental event that took place so long ago, but took place so long ago for us sitting here today. Lord, I pray for each person sitting here that we would draw nearer to you. If there are some, Lord, who have been far away from you and have not been in relationship with you, that they would at this moment, they would say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. It's that simple and yet that profound. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I don't even know what that means other than I want to be loved by you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to live for you each and every day. I want my life to have meaning. I want my life to have purpose. I want my marriage to be restored. I want my heart to be healed. I want my past to be forgotten and most of all forgiven. I want to march into the future with hope. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are alive and that you want to walk with me every step of the way in my life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Thank you. That the power of the resurrection, that same power can be ours as we live out our lives. Thank you for that miracle, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you. Thank you for desiring to lead us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Can you say that? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.